Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21, verses 27 to 31 this morning. Let's ask for God's blessing in our time together. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your Son, for giving us your Spirit. We need these so desperately for our lives. We think we're so wise when we're actually so foolish. Help us to see our own stupidity, our own wickedness, in contrast to your wisdom, your understanding, your truth. And I pray that you would help us to understand this passage, I'm going to clearly explain this, and that you would take your word by your Spirit, plant it deep in us, transform us to the image of your Son. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. I've been telling my message this morning, seeing clearly, seeing clearly. Recently, we went to go watch the fireworks. We get to walk out our backyard and go over to the bleachers in the middle school, and we can see them pretty clearly from there. And while we were over there, we were watching the fireflies out across the fields and things, and noticed that one of our kids was like, "I can't see them. Like, they're right there." And we had them switch glasses, and, oh, there they are. And, okay, it is time for a doctor's appointment, an eye appointment, right? You know how that is things happen, and, you thought you were seeing clearly, but you're not. And this passage this morning, Proverbs 21, verses 27 through 31, helps us to discover our need to see clearly, the difference between man and God, something we must see clearly. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about how to get what we want by following the actions of wisely going after. We need to pursue the treasures, physical and spiritual, instead of foolishly wasting them. And when we do, we'll enable physical and spiritual victories as God gives wisdom both to the stuff of this life and, more importantly, to the eternal, the spiritual. We also wisely guard to watch what we say, our tongue and our mouth, and it will keep us from trouble rather than the pride that leads to the bad reputation, rightly being called scoffer, as it were, or the actions of a proud heart that so often lead to our downfall. And then wisely giving, to freely share is better than laziness, which only is killing yourself. You're literally starving yourself, as he pictures it. Now Solomon finishes the chapter by showing the difference between the wicked man and our great God, as we've sung about this morning. And from his contrasts, we can arrive at seeing clearly by seeing the true truths in these verses 27 through 31. So as we've been following this chapter, it's kind of been the selfishness, and the consequences of that, and how we should really be focused on God and what he wants. And when we follow our own wicked ways, where that will take us. Instead, we should be trusting in the God who is in control and so wise. So what are these truths? Number one, see the way of the wicked man. In verses 27 through 29, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him speaks endlessly. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. Solomon in these verses is showing us how the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. We've seen earlier in chapter 15, verse 8, how God doesn't accept what comes from the wicked. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And then even the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He's even told us back in chapter 6 of all these, the things that he hates. Right? God does not accept them. He tells us in chapter 28, verse 9, that even their prayers are not acceptable. Which I think is why often, you ever had this happen, you'll have an unbeliever ask you to pray for them. It's like there's this inherent sense that they know that the heavens are stone to them. God doesn't answer their prayers, but they'll hear you, so they'll ask you to pray. And it is a ministry that we have. But we need to be praying for God to open their hearts, to help them to see their wickedness. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 16 tells us that He hates what they bring because of their unrighteous behavior. You know, their lives are not right. That's why God is not accepting their sacrifices. Amos chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that what they're bringing is not acceptable to Him. In fact, Isaiah 66, verse 3 compares it as if they brought a bull, as if they murdered somebody and brought them instead. Right? Or, you know, they killed a dog or the blood of swine and brought that as an offering. Unclean animals. That's how God is viewing their sacrifices in a vivid way, as He puts it. It is, you know, as Luke 16:15 tells us, what men esteem as high, God holds, you know, He hates that. He doesn't have the same value system as we do. It's not about the stuff. It's about the heart that's right before Him. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth, and God is seeking those who truly worship Him. It's about your heart. In fact, it's as if God is being turned off by their bribes. He knows what they're doing. They're just trying to manipulate Him. And so He says, no way. I'm not going to accept that. Especially when it's brought with wicked intent, it says. Chapter 11, verse 20 describes it as the perverse heart. Or 12, verse 22, the lying lips. You know, chapter 24, verse 9 describes there, the devising of foolishness is sin and the scoffer is abomination of men. Right? We get it that they're really, I mean, we hate it when they're just scoffing. But God calls it what it is. He calls a spade, He calls it sin when it really is. Even though they think they're doing the right thing. Verse 28 goes on to say, a false witness shall perish. This is where they will end up. They're going to be destroyed. See this back in chapter 19, verses 5 and 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Right? God's making it clear. This is where it's going to go. This is where your lies will take you. These are the lies that, chapter 25, verse 18, it's like you attacked your neighbor with a weapon if you lie against them. I mean, that's how serious God takes it. And the law laid out clearly in Exodus 23:1 and Deuteronomy 19:16 that you are not to bear false witness. But the person who listens, not to the lies, and that's a little confusing in this verse, the man who hears him, that's not hears the liar or the false witness, but the one who's listening. In fact, the NASB kind of makes this a little more clear. It's one who listens to the truth. Right? Who takes the time to listen rather than simply spout out. In the end, he will speak endlessly or literally forever. It's going to last. Why? Because what is he speaking? He's speaking the truth that he's taken the time to discover. That's what we need to do, right? To listen. Because the truth lasts over lies, doesn't it? The truth always comes out in the end. It's a truth of God. As much as things are tried to be hidden and kept from the public, right? Or spin put on things, or whatever it is, or how you try to keep your parents from finding out. How does that work out? It always seems to come out in the end, right? God promises. But if you speak truth, that will last forever. Because you're on God's side. God who is truth, the one who, you know, Jesus is full of spirit and grace and truth, right? And He is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we speak His truth, which is His Word, right? John 17:17, those, my word is truth, it says. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. That's what we need. Because it lasts forever. And then verse 29. A wicked man hardens his face, literally makes it firm or like brass, as it were. He's got a brass forehead. It's kind of the picture here. It's hardened. He is hardening his own face. Maybe because of the lies. Maybe he is a bald-faced liar, as we would say. He's trying to put on a bold face to trick you, to stand up against his punishment. But it says, as for the upright, he establishes his way. Now, it's not he establishing his own way. It's his uprightness that does this. It's because of his righteousness that he is emboldened. You see the difference? The wicked is trying to embolden himself. The righteous is emboldened because of his righteous behavior. This is why later it's going to say, the righteous, when the righteous stands, he can stand when he's pursued, but the wicked flee because they know they're not in the right. This a picturing of the bronze face, chapter 28, verse 14. It's the hardening, right? The hardening of our, too often it's of our hearts. The happy is the man who's always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Or 29, verse 1, he is often rebuked, hardens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's where it will take you. Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 16 through 17. These are people that Jeremiah is speaking to, and they push back against the prophecies of God. And Jeremiah is saying, it's because of your wickedness that God is bringing this judgment on you. And they say, no, it's because we stopped worshiping our idols. We need to go back and worship, the ones that we were worshiping when things were good. They won't listen. Too often we think we know better than God and His Word. We need to turn to God and His Word. That's where we find strength to stand. We'll be established. Chapter 11, verse 5 puts it this way. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. It'll keep us on the right path. It'll keep us headed where we need to go. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, that's how our righteousness emboldens us to stand, not forcing it as the wicked have to do. See the way of the wicked man. Remember, we were at Cambridge working with the teens there. There was one of our teens that got in an accident. She was headed home. Some of you maybe traveled that route from Ankeny to Bondurant and flat fields. But the problem is, when the corn gets all grown up at all the intersections, and we had had a storm and it blew down one of the stop signs. There was someone coming from the south, coming north, didn't see anything, and came through the intersection, T-boned her. Right? I mean, it's one thing when you can see you're coming up to an intersection, you see somebody coming up, and you're like, okay, you always have that feeling like, they're not going to stop. They're going way too fast. Come on. Okay, we got to be ready for this, right? And she wasn't. And she ended up, thankfully she survived. She got a cracked hip, pelvis out of it. But it could have been very, very serious. Do you realize the need to see the way of the wicked so that you won't be blindsided? Do you understand how God views the sacrifices of the wicked as an abomination? He won't be bribed. Do you realize how if your heart isn't right, it doesn't matter what you do. You can't please God. Romans 8:8 says those in the flesh cannot please God. If you're this relationship isn't right, no matter what you do, will not make it right. You can't please God. It's only when you're walking in the Spirit, as it says, that's when you can please God. You have a right relationship with Him. Instead, it only makes things worse. Romans chapter 2 describes it as these self-righteous individuals who think they're doing right. They take the fact that God is being good, which His goodness is intended to bring us to recognize how much we need Him, right? That's the point of His goodness. But these individuals are self-righteous and they think, see, I'm good. I mean, things are going great. I mean, I'm wealthy. I have good health. Great family. Everything's looking good. That must mean God is okay with me. What does it say? In verse 5, it says, in accordance of your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're actually making things worse because of your sinful attitude. You're not pleasing God. You're making it worse for you on the day of judgment. Do you see where the lies will take you? Revelation 21:8 says there will be no liars in heaven. They'll be cast out into the lake of fire that never goes out. There's pain and suffering forever. Loneliness. It's not a party with your friends. This is where our lies will take us. Your sin is killing you. Do you see the need to carefully listen to and speak the truth that will preserve you forever? Will you listen to God and His Word when He speaks to you, and when the sword of the Word of God cuts to your heart, as Hebrews 4:12 says? God who sees it all, and when He exposes your heart, what do you do with that? Don't bury it again, but come to the light. Don't run away. Instead, repent. And make it right through Jesus Christ, the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no other way. When you come to Him and you come to the truth, John chapter 8 says the truth will set you free, right? And as that passage goes on to say, in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, Jesus, as John chapter 1, verse 4, He is the one who is full of grace and truth. He is the one who we need to come to. And when we do, that's when we find deliverance. That's when we find hope. That's where we find true freedom. Not believing the lies of Satan. The lies we tell ourselves, or the lies that the world gives us. But instead, going to God and His Word through Jesus. Finding true freedom. Have you found the truth? And are you trusting in Him for eternal life? Finding freedom in Him. Or are you hardening your heart to the truth? Putting on a bold face when you're really killing yourself and can't even see it. It's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And as Jeremiah put it, you know, the deceitfulness of our own hearts. We're desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is not us. It's only the Lord. Are you emboldened by right living to stand up for God and do what is right no matter what? This is where Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. In a day and age when we are being told to shut up, sit down, and don't push back against the wickedness of our society. We're trying to be shoved to the side and canceled and kept from standing up. We can have boldness because we have the truth at our side. And as one person has put it, one with God is the majority. We don't have to be afraid of the world. We don't have to be, you know, give in to this agenda that would destroy everything that it touches. That if you cross them at all, then you're canceled and then you're put down. That's not the truth. It's where one of my favorite quotes of Thomas Jefferson said that only a lie needs the support of government. The truth can stand on its own two feet, right? And Matt Papa says, truth is the great revealer. Or time is the great revealer. But it shows the truth for what it is. And we need this. When we have the truth on our side, we can be bold. And the greatest truth that we have is the truth of the gospel. This is what our society so desperately needs. They don't know it. And we need to share this truth with them. Do you clearly see the way of the wicked man? Will you speak the truth? Second truth, to see the futility of fighting God in verses 30 and 31. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle or war, but deliverance is of the Lord. Solomon is showing here, saying there's no wisdom, no understanding or counsel against the Lord. It's, chapter 19, verse 21, he put it this way. Listen to counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Remember, he began the book with this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, there's the foolish person doesn't listen to this. And they think they know better. But we need to say, no, God's the one who has it. He has the wisdom we need, the counsel we need, the understanding. We need to go to Him for that. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. He has lots to say about this in chapter 14, 27, 46, 10 and 11. He's saying, there's no way, there's no counsel. You can't come up with a plan good enough to go against God. So don't just give up. Don't try. But the Israelites were trying, certainly. And too often we are as well. Remember the advice of Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, and they drag the disciples in after they've already had this happen before, right? And they arrested them, beat them, told them not to preach in Jesus' name, and here they are back in front of them, and they're about ready to kill them this time. And Gamaliel, this is Paul's wise instructor, he gets up, he says, all right, put them out, let's talk about this. He says, all right, you remember those other guys that claimed to be messiahs? And what happened to them? They were killed, right? It came to nothing. Everybody fled. They fizzled out. And he says, if this is of God, you can't stop it. But if it's not of God, then why bother trying to fight it? And he gave some great advice. Doesn't seem to be a believer, right? But he has some wisdom from God there, at least. If it's of God, you cannot fight it. If it's of man, why bother, right? It's not going to come to anything. Because you can't fight God. We were Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. He says it this way. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So he says, don't boast in man and what we can do. God's the one who's so wise, and that's why we should trust Him. In fact, chapter 1, he makes a big point out of, the wisdom, God at His foolishness, foolish, most foolish, is wiser than the most wise point of men. Right? I mean, there's just no comparison. Or as Isaiah says, his ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts in Isaiah 55. So why do we try? So you want to sum it up. Nothing avails against God. It's really, you sum up that verse, as one commentator said. And then verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle or for war. The horse is the technological advancement of the day, the military. That's like top military technology there, right? I mean, these are our smart weapons and all that, okay? I mean, having horses and chariots, you could do a whole lot more than you could with just foot soldiers. That's why Solomon invested so heavily in that and made a great profit, as it talks about in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 26 and 29. He buys the horses and chariots and puts them together and sells them to the different nations that want to increase their military might. I mean, he's a shrewd businessman in that. So you prepare the horse for the day of battle, get ready for that. But deliverance is of the Lord. That's where Psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 17, it is vain to hope in horses for safety. Or, that's chapter 20, verse 7, says you shouldn't trust in horses or in chariots, but in the name of God, right? In the name of the Lord, that's the one we show you. Or as he says here, the deliverance or salvation is of the Lord, as he says in Psalm 3, 8 and 3. Or Jeremiah 3, 23. Ultimately, it's God is the one who's given the victory. As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, 57. The ultimate victory over sin and death. Whereas he's taken that on himself. He swallowed it up. And that's why we can have confidence. Not because of the stuff of this life, but because of the God who gives deliverance. I remember growing up, we had this mountain around us called Chimney Mountain. And it was kind of unique. The rest of them all were kind of granite. This was, had a lot of quartz and sandstone and other stuff. So because of that, just the way, you know, with the flood and everything, the way things had settled out, this pocket of that, and it was very porous. So there were a lot of caves up there, and you could go spelunking, if you want to, you know, use that word. So we would do that sometimes. We would try to go find some of these caves. Some of them you could get down into, and they're pretty cool, you know, they're very cool, because, you know, they got ice in the middle of something. And you know what I'm saying. So one time I was trying to go down in this one, I found this hole, and I'm like, oh, this looks big enough, and I like crawl down in, and I got stuck. And you know your first reaction is just, you know, like, push. You ever tried pushing against rock? It doesn't give. I mean, there's nothing, and I had to just, okay, breathe. And it's my wife's worst nightmare, you know, getting stuck. The only way to make it worse would be pour water on top of it. you know, just had to breathe, and okay, I got myself in here, I can get out. So you got to back out, right? I realize the futility of fighting against rock. Do you realize the futility of fighting God, and will you reverse course? Do you grasp how there is no way you can be more wise than God? And so you can't counsel Him to do things better than He already has done. Right? His plan is best. This is where Job found himself. He's trying to tell God, God, why? I mean, just give me an answer. He's demanding God. That was his problem. Right? He didn't sin in the way that Satan thought he would in cursing God. But he did sin in the fact that he demanded God answer. Do we have the right to demand God do anything? No. And yet, how many times do we try to? We try to tell God, you know, if you just did this, this, and this, it'd be so much better. If you just fix this part of my life, you know, or my kid's life, or society, or whatever it is, then things would be so much better. Don't you think God already thought of that? Right? I mean, He who has unlimited knowledge, He knows how everything works because He made it. It's His laws, His rules that everything's operating under. He knows how it's all going to work out. In fact, He's making it work out exactly as He wants. In fact, He even tells us that He takes bad and uses it for good in our lives. Good, not our definition of good, but His definition of good, which is being conformed to the image of His Son. This is our great God. This is why Paul, when he gets done talking about God's plan of salvation, especially His plan to bring the Jews back to Himself and to save all of them, those that are still left at the end of the tribulation, will return, look on Him whom they've pierced. The remnant will be saved. And what does Paul do? In Romans 11, he breaks out into praise to God. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become His counselor? That's a rhetorical question. Nobody is the answer, okay? And who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Right? That's where you should say amen, right? Okay. You know, we should identify with Paul as we consider this thing. There's another place in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks about the mystery of the church and God's plan for the church. Something that was hidden in times past. It wasn't in the Old Testament. There was nothing on nobody's radar. Until Christ died. I mean, Christ knew it was coming because He said, right, you know, I will build my church. And He talks about how to church discipline. But those I will, that's future, right? And the church came. And Ephesians 2 explains how God took Jews and Gentiles, people who are totally opposite of each other, right? I mean, you look at how they interacted before that, not very good, right? That's putting it mildly. And he put them into one entity, and he made this beautiful thing, the church, people from all walks of life. Where else in society would we get together? If we're honest, nothing else brings us together except Christ and His Word and His Spirit. The bond that we share, one hope, one faith, one baptism, it's all about Him. It's the oneness that we find in Him. You can meet a stranger on a plane who knows Jesus Christ, and you have more in common with that stranger than you do your own blood relatives who don't know Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? This is what God does. That's why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, again, breaks out into praise to God. And he says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask or think, to Him according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is the God that we praise and worship because He is so wise. He is so mighty. You understand that God's plan is always best, and so we should trust Him. We should. Too often we don't. Are you trusting in Him for salvation? Have you confessed through your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? If you've done that, then it says you're saved, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's as simple as that. God loved us so much that He sent His Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And what does He ask? Do you believe this? And I would ask you that question as well. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that God's plan of salvation is best, and that you cannot save yourself, and have you cast yourself wholly on Him for His mercy? Because you cannot save yourself. And then are you doing that each day? We've seen in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." And yet, too often, what do? Instead, we start worrying. Oh, but this could happen, this could happen. I mean, the kids are going to do this, husband's going to do that, and my job's going to do this, and, the society has all this problem, blah, 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 right? And you just run it over and over and over in our mind and repeat. What does Philippians 4 say we should be doing instead? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's thanking God for who He is, what He's done for us. That's key, because you're having a mind shift to bring your mind back in line with God, because He is in control and we can trust Him. Right? This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, I mean, don't worry about all these things. Right there, food, clothing, all that. Does God take care of the birds? The flowers? I mean, the Gentiles worry about that kind of thing. But instead, what we should do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I mean, can you make yourself taller by worrying? I know, some of my kids do. Measure me again, right? I mean, we've all done that. Am I a little taller? It's been 5 minutes, but, right? But isn't that what we're doing in life when we worry rather than trusting in our great God? Are you trusting in yourself and your material resources, which will fail you? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 calls it the uncertain riches. Why? Because easy come, easy go, right? You don't trust in the things of this life. Proverbs chapter 11, 28, they will fail you. If you trust in them, you will fall. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Don't trust in our wisdom or might or riches, but in the understanding and knowing God who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. He's the one we should be trusting in. Do you realize that only with God is there salvation? There's no other way. There's no other name given among men by which we are saved. It's the name of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Me, as Jesus said. You cannot save yourself. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Are you going to God for salvation and for wisdom? Remember, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge to life situations. You know, we often trust God for salvation, but then we try to do the salvation or the sanctification, spiritual growth thing on our own, right? I love what Paul has to say in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish to think that having begun in the Spirit, you'll now be made perfect by the flesh? And yet, how often are we there? Right? Like, we get it. I can't save myself. But we're like, I got to do this Christian life thing on my own. And we fail again and again. In our marriages, our even how we do church, our jobs, our relationships, our politics, we get all worked up over things that, remember, God, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. So we just saw. Our kids. We try to control them and their futures when we need to surrender them to the Lord. Are you trusting in yourself? Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in God. Do you realize how stupid that is? Right? The foolishness of man, as Paul called it. And God is so much wiser than we are. Even on His stupidest day, He is way wiser than our wisest day. And ultimately, you realize you're fighting God. Because in your pride, you're thinking, you know better than God. What does it say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we need to humble ourselves before God. Do you see clearly the futility of fighting God? I remember as a kid, I got my first glasses. And it was just like, whoa, there's this whole new world out here. I remember sitting in prayer meeting, you know, when I should have my eyes closed, taking my glasses, going up and down, looking across the table at the deacon with his tweed coat. And I was like, whoa, it's got texture, right? Like, well, I can actually see it. It's not this like brown blur, you know? Do you see clearly now the difference between wicked man and our great God? Do you see the way of the wicked man and the futility of fighting God? Will you turn from the wicked way and trust in the God who is really in control? Father, we thank You for this passage. Help us to live in light of our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.